Okay, we're going to be in Galatians chapter 1. We're in this study in Galatians, a tremendous book, probably the first epistle that Paul wrote. And he probably wrote it about 48 A.D. And so it's a book that is one where he feels very passionate about the subject. And we're going to begin reading in the book of Galatians. We'll start with verse 11 of chapter 1. We'll talk a little bit about the earlier verses, but we'll just read a couple of verses in Galatians 1, verses 11 and 12. Or rather, 11 to 15. And Josh will read for us.
Galatians 1:11-15. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither receive it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the tradition of my father. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace.
Okay, we're also going to read Acts 9, 1 to 6, which is the account of Paul's conversion. Quite a dramatic conversion. He had been an enemy of the gospel, fighting the gospel, persecuting Christians, arresting them, having them executed if possible, casting his vote for their destruction. And this tells of the turnaround in him. Acts 9.
Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.
Very good. Thank you. We started last time, and I want to just review just a little bit of that. We talked about the time the book was written, and it was probably written from Antioch about 48 A.D. And I gave it just a little outline, and I want to just run over that by review. As you think of the book in chapter 1, the salutation takes up the first 5 verses. It's just a greeting, describing himself and emphasizing his apostolic authority. Because here he's going to do some correcting, and he's going to speak very strongly, and he wants them to know, I'm speaking with authority. This is the authority of God. So he stresses his apostolic authority. Then when you get into verses 5 through 10, or actually 6 through 10, he hits very strongly at what he calls a perverted gospel. He says, I'm amazed that you're leaving behind the gospel I gave you, and you're getting confused. And what had happened was, here were some Jewish teachers who'd come in, and they were there following Paul's footsteps, But what they were saying to the people was, now what Paul told you was good. It's true. Jesus is the Messiah. He did die on the cross for your sins. He's risen from the dead. You must believe in him. That's true. We're glad you've believed in him. But now you need to keep the law. Now you need to be circumcised. And now you need to begin to observe all the Jewish traditions and rules here. You need to begin to live like a Jew. If you're going to go to heaven, you must do this. It isn't enough to have accepted Christ. Now, the gospel comes under attack in a couple of different ways. One way is by subtraction. They take away something of the gospel message by perhaps denying the deity of Christ and saying, oh, it's just a man. He's not really the Son of God. He's not uniquely divine. And they detract from his deity. And then they undermine the whole gospel, of course. But what Paul's dealing with is what we deal with a lot today. They pervert the gospel and twist the gospel, not by subtracting, but by addition. They say, yes, you need to believe that. That's true. Jesus did die on the cross for your sins. You need to repent and you need to accept him. That's all true, and it's good if you believe that. But then they come along and they say, that's a good beginning, but that's not enough. If you want to go to heaven now, you must do these additional things. And so many today will say, well, you must be baptized. I run into this time and again where people are being told, you can't be saved unless you're baptized. And they're adding. And then they'll go on to say, well, of course, then there are other things you have to do too. Depending on the group, they'll say, you must join our church, you must tithe, you must keep these different laws of Christ, and they may have various rules beside. They may say, for example, you can't smoke if you're going to go to heaven, and they'll have different restrictions, different laws, but they're adding to the gospel. They're simply saying, accepting Christ as your Lord and Savior, having repented of your sin, isn't enough. You need to do these additional things. And this is what Paul is fighting about. And he's angry. And he says, when you add to this and you say what Christ did is not enough, you're going to undermine the whole thing. You destroy the whole thing. You're destroying the gospel of grace. Later on he says, you've fallen from grace. And this we run into all the time today in the religious world. The devil is very clever at the way he attacks the gospel. And so you'll find, for example, just down the street, a couple of churches. One of them will say, well, Jesus isn't uniquely divine. We can all become gods. And God himself was once a man, the creator God. And they take away, of course, the deity of Christ. And besides that, they take away the work of Christ. His death on the cross is not enough for you. And of course, if he isn't God, his death doesn't have that value. But across the street is another church, and they will agree with you about the person of Christ, and they'll repeat the Apostles' Creed, and they'll say, we believe all these things. But then when you get into it as to how you get saved, they'll say, well, yes, you must believe all this, but that isn't enough. You must be baptized if you're going to be saved, if you're going to receive the Holy Spirit, you must be baptized, whether as a baby or an adult. There is no going to heaven without baptism. And that isn't enough. Now you must keep the sacraments of the church. And now you must, constantly be involved in the church and depend upon the church for grace through the church in order for you to persevere and ultimately to die with the final rites of the church. And still, you're not saved to go to heaven. You still need to go to purgatory where you're going to have to work out the sins that weren't taken care of before. And it works. And this is something that Paul was fighting here. Whether it's Jewish works or these works that you find in different churches today, things which the Bible says we should do. Baptism, yes, that's something Christians should do. It does not say. In 1 Corinthians 1, Paul says, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And he says it's the gospel that saves in 1 Corinthians 15. So he separates the two. And he taught baptism, encouraged baptism, but it does not save. If you come to the point of repentance and really accepting Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are saved then, you're justified then, you're qualified for heaven. You can do nothing more to qualify yourself. If you say you have to, what you're saying is what Christ did is not enough. And that's an insult to God. It's an insult to the grace of God. When Christ died on that cross and hung there bleeding and agonizing, he was dying for your sin. And God says if you accept him, that's enough. Your sin is taken care of. I accepted the Lord Jesus years ago. I've been baptized as a baby, but as I grew up, I knew I wasn't really converted. I was rebellious. I wasn't saved. But I heard the gospel. And that afternoon, I remember the afternoon still when I opened my heart and I received Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I was as saved then as I am today. That's been years ago. But I'm no more saved now than I was then. I was just as qualified for heaven then as I am now. And you know, that's the beauty of the gospel of grace. And so this is what Paul is fighting for here. And he's upset. He says, if anyone else comes to you with a different gospel, it's a perverted gospel. And he says, it's destructive. You're not going to get to heaven if you're looking at yourself and depending on what you do. And he speaks so strongly. He says, if anyone brings you a different gospel, let him be accursed. And you think, well, Paul, how can you say such a thing? These are nice people, many of them. Many of them are moral people, fairly moral. They're emphasizing works, so they're trying to be good outwardly, at least. How can you wish for them to be accursed? They don't really bring the gospel of grace, but they're nice people and they're sincere. But Paul would say they're bringing you a gospel that is poison and will damn your soul in hell forever. And because of that, Paul says, I could wish they were in hell already and would quit troubling you. Strong language, because he speaks out of this deep, deep conviction, you're saved by grace, not by works. Now, what do you believe? You know, what do you depend on? And many times they talk to people and you say, are you sure you're saved? Are you sure that you know you're ready to die? If you died today, I hope I'll go to heaven. I'm doing the best I can. And they begin talking about what they do. If you're saved by grace, you don't talk about what you do. You talk about what Christ did. He died for me. He suffered for me. He paid the debt of my sin. And that's enough. So Paul he's upset, you know. And some people reading this would say, my, what a terrible thing to say about people. To even cursing them for what they're doing. But if you hear a different gospel, if you believe something different, your soul will be in hell forever. I don't care if you're a church member, if you're trying to live a good life or whatever, none of these things will save you. It's only Christ who saves. So Paul feels very strongly about that. And so he talks about the perverted gospel. And then beginning in this section we're reading today, he's going to talk about what I call Paul's gospel. And then as you get into the next chapter, he's going to be talking about Abraham's faith. Paul likes to go back to Abraham as a pattern of faith, an example of faith. In chapter 4, into the first part of chapter 5, he emphasizes Christian liberty. Don't go back to legalism for salvation. And then you have faith's working, 5:2-6:10, and finally 6:11-18 is the closing. That's the outline. Now we're in this section here on Paul's gospel. And he gives his conversion. And he wants you to see that because maybe you'll understand why he feels so strongly about this. Paul was a leader, a rabbi, a theologian among the Jews. He had prepared, he had studied the Old Testament scriptures, and he was knowledgeable in them, and he was absolutely devoted and enthusiastic as a Jew in this religion. And he talks about the fact that here, he had this meeting with God. When he realized on the road to Damascus, the Lord called out to him and said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the voice came back, "I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting." And Paul's attitude then, there was a complete change. The Jesus that he'd been persecuting, he realized really is the Messiah. And he's on his face before him, and he says, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And a complete turnaround in this man. To his contemporaries, it was unbelievable. How could you be so strong for Judaism and for legalism and so opposed to Christ, and how could you change directions 180 degrees? And it was because Christ was revealed to him. Christ was revealed in him, he speaks of. This was this deep inner knowledge that the Lord Jesus, who he had been persecuting and hating and feeling was a deceiver, really is the Son of God, the Savior. And Paul completely turned around and became now a follower of the Lord Jesus. So he speaks there of his conversion. So you realize he comes out of this background. He understands. He was a legalist of the legalists. And he understands what's involved in this. But now it's conversion. And as we think of his conversion, he goes on into his preparation in verses 16 and 17. We'll read those two, Josh. Galatians 1, 16 to 17. A couple more verses now. He's converted. What's he do?
To reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia, and returned again to Damascus.
Okay, very good. So what happened? He's converted on the road to Damascus. What did he do? We didn't go right back to Jerusalem immediately. Now, part of the reason for him giving this account is he wants people to understand where he got this, we could say, revelation concerning the Lord Jesus and his work. And that salvation was completely by grace, not by works. And so what he's saying here is, I didn't go up to Jerusalem right away. I didn't go up to Jerusalem and say, "You apostles, teach me and teach me about this grace and so forth." Instead, he, you could say, went into a time of meditation and thinking. And he went away, it says, for 3 years now. He's spending time in Arabia and Damascus. We don't know just where in Arabia or what, but he was apparently pretty much by himself, and working through his thinking about the Old Testament. Here he had studied it. He'd memorized, no doubt, large portions of it. Was very knowledgeable in the Old Testament. But now he had come to meet the risen Lord Jesus. How did this all fit into the Old Testament? And so it's a time when he's, in a sense, being, by the Holy Spirit, led into an understanding of what's involved now in the Gospel. And where are the scriptures in the Old Testament that point forward to the coming Messiah? And are these are fulfilled in Jesus. Because wherever he went, when he went, was preaching, he'd go into the synagogues and he was convincing them from the scriptures that Jesus is the Messiah and taking them back to these prophecies in the Old Testament. And so he was very persuasive knowing the scriptures. But it was during these 3 years now that his thinking comes together. He gets an understanding of the grace of God. And in a way, he says, it's my gospel. And when the Lord reveals the truth to you, in a sense, you can say, it's my truth now. And this was Paul's gospel. And the Lord gave him special insight into this whole area of grace. And the matter of salvation. How you're saved and what's involved. And so we read the book of Romans, which is a tremendous work going into this very subject. And it was because Paul had this special insight, I believe the Spirit of God gave him, concerning salvation and the work of the cross. But it was during this 3 years he's emphasizing, I didn't have a lot of outside contact. I wasn't being taught by others. God now is teaching me, and he's bringing together this wonderful plan of salvation, my thinking. So he's spending this time pretty much quietly in Arabia and Syria, and we'll read a couple more verses, a few more verses, Josh, verses 18 to 20, and see what Paul does after this period.
Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed, before God, I do not lie.
Okay, very good. In other words, what he's saying is, I just spent a little time after 3 years, spent a little time with Peter, and with James, the Lord's brother, because James had apparently been saved after the resurrection and now becomes one of the leaders in Jerusalem. And Paul is saying, in my time there was kind of minimal. Now the reason he emphasizes is he's trying to point out to them, and he's going to talk about this, he didn't get this insight, he didn't get this message of grace, simply through the apostles, the other apostles. This he got from God himself. This was the Spirit of God teaching him. This was the Spirit of God leading him into an appreciation of the work of Christ and of the salvation by grace. So he's emphasizing that fact. But I wonder if I just went up to Jerusalem and, this is kind of secondhand that I've got this understanding. Even as the original 12 were taught directly by Jesus. So Paul is going to emphasize now, I've been taught directly by him too. I'm an apostle. He appeared to me. And this message is from him. And so he's going to stress that fact very, very much here. He didn't spend a lot of time with the apostles. But he says into Syria and Cilicia, and he was there for some time. Then he comes up, and we'll read of beginning with chapter 2 and verses 1 to 10 of Galatians, where he speaks of his next trip to Jerusalem.
Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But from those who seemed to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to none, no man. For those who seemed to be something added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw the gospel, that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to be circumcised, to the circumcised. The desire only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do.
Okay, very good. So now he goes up after this period of years, and he's with them. But he says, they didn't add anything to me. In other words, he says, my message didn't come from them. It's not a secondhand message. This gospel I'm giving to you, I got directly from the Lord himself. Now, in Jerusalem, there were still some people, of course, so many of the Jews had been saved, 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, and they came with their background of keeping the Jewish laws and so forth, and many of them still were tending to be legalistic. And Paul here is emphasizing the fact that the apostles that were there heard what we're preaching. We're preaching the Gentiles, and we're preaching you're saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus. And you don't have to keep the law. And they heard us say that. And they gave us the right hand of fellowship. They said, that's fine, Paul. You just have a burden for the Gentiles, for those that aren't Jews. Go to it. You know, we're behind you. That's great. And so he went back then to Antioch. They'd come up there. He and Barnabas had come up bringing some gifts for the Christians. You read of this in the last verses of chapter 11 of Acts. And now they go back to Antioch and serve the Lord there. Now, back in Antioch, Peter comes down to visit them. And we're going to read a few verses here, verses 11 to 18 of chapter 2. Peter comes to see how the work's going in Antioch, and this is what happened.
Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when they saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law, but for by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also found sinners in Christ, therefore a minister of sin, certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor.
Okay, thank you. So Peter's come down to visit this church, came down to see how the work's going. They've heard about it in Jerusalem, and he comes down for a visit. And he eats with the Gentiles, because Peter earlier, remember in the book of Acts, the Lord had revealed to him in this vision, a sheet coming down from heaven with all kinds of animals in it, and the Lord says, Peter, rise and eat, kill and eat. Peter said, no, Lord, no, I'm a Jew, and I'm kosher, and I don't, I don't eat anything unclean. And the Lord said to him, well, what God has cleansed, don't you call unclean. And then messengers come from Cornelius, and he goes to Cornelius' house, and he says, as he comes in, he says to Cornelius, I'm a Jew, and I've been taught I shouldn't mix with Gentiles, I shouldn't eat with you, I'll be defiled, I need to be separate. But he says, God has showed me I should call no man common or unclean. And so Peter had that realization, that vision. Here he comes to Antioch, and so he mixes with the Gentiles, he eats with them, we're all brothers in the Lord, no difference. Then some of the legalistic teachers come down from Jerusalem, and Peter gets a little panicky here, and he thinks, well, maybe I should just separate from the Gentiles, let's just eat with them and try to be separate, And Paul gets on this right away. Now, this is the one that some people call the first pope. But here Paul stands up to him and he says to him, you're being a hypocrite. You're not being consistent. And you know the gospel, and you know what God has showed you about Gentiles. And here you're showing partiality, and you're afraid of what the Jewish people are going to say about you just eating with the Gentiles. And Paul withstood him to the face. So you see the conviction here, the strong conviction Paul has. And Barnabas, who worked with Paul and was in agreement with him, is carried away too with this. And he thought, well, maybe I better stay with Peter and we'll just stay with the Jews and we'll separate from the Gentiles. But Paul says, wait a minute, there's a principle involved here. You're not being consistent. Either we're saved by grace or we're going to have to keep the law also to be saved. And he said, Peter, you know as well as I that's not true. And he withstood Peter to the face. Now, it must have been kind of humbling for Peter, Here I am, I'm one of the original apostles, one of the three that were closest to Jesus. I'm the one who preached on Pentecost. And 3,000 were saved. And you're standing up to me and saying I'm doing the wrong thing? And Paul says, yeah, that's right. Because you're wrong. So you can see the fire in him. And the conviction in him about this whole area. Now, the good thing about Peter is, of course, he took it. And he realized Paul's right. And, later in his epistles, he speaks highly of Paul. He calls Paul's writings, he says they're on the same level as the scriptures. In other words, he says they're inspired. But I mention this just to emphasize the fact how strongly Paul felt about the gospel. We need to feel strongly about it too. Now, there are a lot of people that, you know, will say, oh, I'm a Christian. I was baptized as a baby and I'm a good person and they even say I don't drink, I don't smoke, you know, and I'm faithful to my wife, and I'm a clean living guy and so forth. The question is, have you repented and have you accepted the Lord Jesus as your own personal Savior, and are you trusting Him and Him alone? Is He enough? Paul says He's enough. That's the gospel of grace. He that has a son has life. Do you have Christ? Can you look back to a time in your life when you said, there is a sinner, a broken sinner, I accepted the Lord Jesus. And I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. I'm forgiven. I'm a child of God because Christ is my Savior. Hope you can say that. We're going to continue on the book of Galatians. This is Paul's gospel. He says, you know, it's mine, I believe it, I possess it, and it possesses me, this message. And we as Christians need to feel strongly, too, about this, because all around us, there are people that are trusting other things than the Lord Jesus alone. And if that's true, no matter if they're nice people, if they go to church, if they've been baptized, they'll be in hell forever, because there's no other Savior. So I trust that you've made that decision and accepted Him.